My name is Sue Neely, and I thank Jack for his kind comments about moms. I was thinking about moms today since I was up to pray this morning. I lost my mother over 10 years ago, so, and then my mother-in-law 4 years ago. And so I haven't had a mom in my life for the last few years, but I think of motherhood as a very important thing. I was a mother, I'm a grandmother, and it's just an important job. But I was just thinking about, God really is the one that instituted Mother's Day, because I was looking at the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And I think this is the first commandment the Lord gave that was in talking about our relationship to one another. The first five are all about our relationship with God. And so God really puts a high value on mothers and fathers. And I think it's something that we need to pay attention to. Before my mom died, we were involved in helping with my mom. She had some different health issues and some dementia. And so I don't know if Ashley's listening. This is a good thing you're doing, honoring your mother. And those of you that are taking care of elderly mothers, it's a good thing. And so anyways, I want to just say that today, and let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you today for my mom, my mother-in-law, and thank you for all the mothers that are out there. Thank you for those that are not biological mothers, but they have been mothers to others spiritually. And thank you that motherhood is a quality that's part of being the image of God. Lord, you have both the qualities of a mother and a father, and we thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you that I know how much I learned about you even in being a mother. And I just thank you for that. I pray that you would speak to us today through Jack, that you would Lord, you know the things that we need to hear. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time to be together and fellowship together, Lord. And we just commit this time into your hands. Your name, amen.
There you go. Yeah, thanks. Thank you, Sue. Well, this morning, we are going to be tackling the next five verses in the book of 1 Timothy as we continue on in our build theme. And I am going to make a statement that might strike some people as bombastic. Imagine me saying something bombastic, or maybe even prideful, I don't know. But I believe that this sermon could be the most profitable sermon you've ever heard in your life. That's a pretty tall statement, isn't it? Yeah. Let me put it this way. I would say there's no sermon that you're going to hear that's going to be more profitable than what you're going to hear. And I think I can back that statement up when we get into the passage. But this is what I've titled this morning's message, Why Godliness is Worth It. We're going to be talking about godliness from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to give you five points. The subtitle is Five Pointed Out Truths. They're not just truths. Well, they are truths. But these are things that I am pointing out to you. And I'm specifically using biblical phraseology because, of course, there's something significant there in this idea of pointing things out. And so I'm, in one sense, every time a preacher or a pastor, a teacher speaks, they are highlighting, they're pointing out certain things. But I'm pointing out to you that in particular, I'm pointing these things out, if that makes any sense. I think it'll make sense as we go along. Before I get into my 5 points, though, I'm going to give you a bonus point. I guess this would be a sixth. And it is back on the theme of Mother's Day. So this is a sort of a bonus. That's a fun word. It's a bonus point out. See, I have a ministry. I'm a pointer outer. That's what pastors are. They're pointer outers. They're calling your attention to certain truths that if you just read the Bible, it might get past you. And the responsibility, or at least one of the responsibilities of a pastor, is to highlight, to underscore, to point out certain things to God's people. And so this is sort of a bonus point out to you. I subscribe to a Substack, which I greatly appreciate, and an article appeared that I'll share it. The entire article is rather lengthy, and I would be most happy to forward it to anyone who asks me, but I'm just going to quote ever so briefly from it. And the title of this particular article is "The Desecration of Womanhood." The Desecration of Womanhood. Maybe I'll quote the article first and then I'll share two background passages. The writer says, "There is this instinctive need now to rescue women from ordinary faithfulness." In other words, what you're doing, what ordinary, quote unquote, ordinary moms do, that's not good enough. In order to really show the world how significant your life is, you have to get outside of motherhood and do something extraordinary. You have to be seen. That's something we hear now a lot. Someone will say, "Oh, now I really feel seen." Well, you know, God sees you. That's what's really important. But somehow we feel this need, somehow, as he says, to rescue women from ordinary faithfulness. It's as though service hidden inside the rhythms of domestic life carries some kind of an embarrassment attached. Making meals, nurturing children, ordering a home, loving a husband, teaching sons and daughters, enduring sleepless nights beside feverish children, washing clothes until your knuckles crack in winter air, carrying the psychological burden of an entire household's emotional gravity, now somehow needs rehabilitating through public significance and platform language. The modern mind hears homemaker and imagines a cage. That alone tells you something has gone terribly wrong. And that is the situation in our current culture, that while it's unpopular to attack a mom, motherhood and womanhood seems constantly to be under attack. If you were at the Pentecostal Day of Prayer meeting on Thursday night and heard the various pastors praying and sharing, you heard Pastor James Farr, one of the local Pentecostal pastors, comment about the fact. He said, "I hear people say the family is under attack today." And that is true, but it's not as if it hasn't been under attack from the Garden of Eden. And I thought, well, that was a great point. From the very beginning, and we'll see why. Here's my point, the point I want to make. Subversion of and rejection of the way God has designed the cosmos results in pain and suffering. We have a designer. He has designed the cosmos and all of its creatures, including us creatures, in a certain way. And when there's a subversion of that or rejection of that, pain and suffering results. Think of the serpent in the garden when he said to Eve, and I'm using the King James here, he says, "In the day you eat thereof," that is, the day you eat of the tree, "in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." That's what the devil is saying to human beings. Be a god. Be in control of your own destiny, your own body, your own world. Don't let anyone dictate anything to you, even God. You be the master of your own destiny. Ye shall be as gods if you would eat this fruit. And then in an interesting verse, you may know that I'm trying, the old brain's not what it used to be. I am trying to memorize the book of Jude. It's going to probably take me a long time. But I'm up to verse 6, and I've been thinking about this passage. Interesting what it says. Now you might look at this and go, this isn't really about moms, but it says, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels were created, of course, by God. He assigned to them a certain domain. What was their domain? It's to be near him, where God is, giving him glory. He had assigned them a certain domain, a certain realm. But that wasn't good enough for Lucifer and one third of the angels who followed in his rebellion. As Lucifer said, I am going to rival God. I want to be up there with God. They abandoned the place God had assigned to them. That wasn't good enough for them. And they abandoned their proper abode. And they are being judged as a result of that, the rebellious spirits, the rebellious angels. And it's a lesson to us. God has designed man, males, God has designed females a certain way. But when the idea comes about, I want to be liberated, I want to do what I want to do without anyone dictating to me anything about my life, then all kind of pain and difficulty results, not the least of which we know is the sad and grievous sin of abortion, which has taken place tens of millions of times under the sanction of our government in our country. But it's the idea that I want to be able to have sex with anyone I want to be able to have sex with, and the consequences of which, as we know, sometimes is conception. I don't want to have to face that. I want my body to do what I want it to do, and so I have the right to even end a life. So subversion of and rejection of the way God has designed the cosmos results in pain and suffering. Flip that around. When people submit to and remain within the parameters of God's design, there is life and blessing. So here's the point. Here's my bonus point out. Womanhood is under attack and has been since the Garden of Eden. And we would just do well. We would just do well to make a note of that, that our culture is permeated with this idea that ye shall be as gods, do whatever you want to do, and definitions are whatever I want them to be. That was a freebie. So let's look at the passage now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus." This verse to me is very liberating to me personally. Because you see, my responsibility as a pointer-outer is just to point out stuff to you. You see? It's not on me to compel you to do anything. My responsibility is to speak the truth to you in love, yes, in love, with wisdom in a way that you can understand and grasp it and take it away and do something with it. But it's not on me to do something, it's on me personally what I do with it for my life. My role is to point out certain things. Now, last week we covered verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to touch on those points again. But the things I pointed out last week, Paul says, Timothy, point those things out to the brethren. And so he proceeds to add more things that Timothy should be pointing out. So the list keeps growing. I don't think, by the way, that Paul gave a comprehensive list of all things that need to be pointed out to God's people. But I want to take note of something else before I have you stand and read with me. He says, "You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, the sound teaching, which you have been not just believing, but following." You see, you follow what you believe. Now, you might say, well, I believe, and you might make a list of things, but if you're not actually following those things, I say this in love, you're blowing smoke. you don't really truly believe it in the Bible's definition of what it means to believe, because doctrine is something that is followed. For example, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, and then he quotes from Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul said, we also believe, therefore we also speak. My belief gives me impetus to now speak and speak up and open my mouth and say something. If you claim to believe in Christ, but you never speak of him, your faith is very suspect, I don't mind saying. Now, you might say, well, you got to walk the walk. You can't just talk the talk. Well, that's true. All talk and no walk is hollow hypocrisy, and all walk, supposed walk, and no talk is disobedience. Because if we believe, we will speak. So all I'm saying is, what you believe is shown by what you do with what you believe. My job, what is it? It's to point it out. So please stand with me, and I know you've been sitting at least for a few minutes and you've gotten all comfortable. I'm going to ask you to stir the blood a little bit. Stand up and let's read these five verses together. And by the way, I am not going to read, I'm not going to speak because my microphone amplified voice overwhelms yours. So I'm just going to be quiet. And those of you who can really project your voice, I need you to use that gift and help the rest of the people to really speak out the word of God clearly. So please read together, and I will not be reading with you. Ready? Go. Excellente. Very good. Please have a seat. Thank you. I will also add to this, as you can see, you just read that we're going to be talking today about godliness. And incidentally, verse 11, which will be part of Phil's message in several weeks when he takes the next section, verses 11 and following. Verse 11 is a short sentence that says, prescribe and teach these things. Again, here there's that these things phrase. So Paul, your list of things keeps growing as you write and teach. Your list of things keeps growing, but we're going to limit these things that I'm going to point out are going to come from this passage here, verses 6 through 10. So again, why godliness is worth it. 5 pointed out truths. I'm going to point them out to you. What you do with them is on you. And this is a message which I believe will be extremely profitable to you, and there will not be another message that you hear that is more profitable than this message. First of all, let's define godliness, why godliness is worth it. This is the working definition. It's simply, as I looked in various dictionaries, Merriam-Webster and others, this was the most concise and straightforward definition. Being devout in relation to God. Being devout. You can hear the word devoted. It's this picture of this earnest commitment. It's not something just on the surface. It's not fluff. It's deep down personal conviction. It's something that allows me to say no to other things so that I can be laser focused on this one thing. I'm devoted to it, and in this case, it is devotion to God. So godliness is being devout in relation to God. It's being God-oriented. It is being God-informed. Of course, he informs us through his word. It's being God-oriented, God-informed, and God-pleasing in every aspect of my life. My worship. You know, we're to worship him in the way that he has prescribed in his word that he's to be worshiped, not just however we think we should worship him. We let his word govern and inform and shape all of our personal relationships with my spouse, my children, my neighbors, my friends, my boss, my co-workers, my fellow citizens, those within the body of Christ, those outside the body of Christ, the government, those in authority over me in the government, how I think about my employment, how I think about and handle money, what I do with it, how I spend it, how I take care of the things that belong to me. That's a pretty long list. It keeps going. How I think about what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, how I spend my time, how I spend my energy, what I think about, how I direct my thoughts, what I say or don't say to people, how I say what I say to people, whether I speak to people, what my dreams are, my goals, my plans. What does God say about food and eating, about drinking, about alcohol, about sleep, about hobbies and spare time, and enjoying things, and about pleasure and about relaxation, what I think about sexuality and fertility and family. In other words, everything, because God cares about and has informed us about every single conceivable aspect of our lives. But human nature is, I want to slot God into this little compartment over here, and I want to try to keep him at bay. I want to keep him in his box over here, and I'll throw him a bone every once in a while, and I'll go to church, or I'll, you know, I don't know. I will kind of do some things to hopefully he won't get too mad at me, but this is, my life is mainly over here, and I'm kind of doing my thing, and I hope he stays where he is, where I have him, rather than saying no. Jesus is Lord. That means he's master of everything. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. In other words, with your whole life. There is not to be a material spiritual distinction as the Gnostics made. See, back in first century time, and I think Paul had this in mind, he was dealing with what are known as Gnostics. And part of their idea, they said that the physical doesn't matter. So their religion could include, yeah, temple prostitutes, yeah, no problem. What you do with your body, the material things, is of little importance, if any. What really matters are these more highfalutin philosophical ideas that we might discuss, these things that happen up here in the atmosphere, way up in the atmosphere, up in the heavens, and the physical life doesn't matter. But everything is spiritual. In submitting one's life to God, every single aspect of that life comes under his authority and rule and care and attention. Now the asceticism, fell off the other side of the horse, opposite the Gnostics, saying that severe treatment of the body is what gives you a standing before God. That's what we looked at last week, which of course, that's not true. Christ in his righteousness is what gives us our standing before God. So that's in a nutshell. It's a pretty big nutshell, isn't it? In other words, if you're devoted to God, in our common parlance, we'd say, I'm all about it. I'm all about God and what he thinks and what he says about everything. Here are my 5 points that I want to point out that will underscore and help you see that godliness is worth it. Number one, it is highly profitable. It is highly profitable. If you're invested in the stock market, you're probably pretty happy right now. Stock market's doing really well, if you knew that. When the stock market doesn't do well and there's chaos and fear in the world, then gold does better. So that's what's really profitable, gold and silver. Maybe you're interested in real estate. Maybe when it comes to investing, I don't know, who knows what you might invest in, if anything. And people care about what's profitable, and that's not wrong to care about it, but godliness is highly profitable. By the way, I printed up some sermon notes for you. I encourage you to follow along, take some notes, take this home. It will help you, probably help you to follow through on these things. It's highly profitable. Verse 7 says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Well, of all days to throw women under the bus, it's Mother's Day. But no, it's no more throwing women under the bus than we'd say, well, it's an old wives' tale. And by the way, I did some research online about, quote unquote, old wives' tales. You'd be surprised how many old wives' tales, so-called, really have a basis in reality. Now, some of them are completely off the wall and completely bogus, but others of them have some basis in science and in fact. Women, generally speaking, tend to focus on and focus their energy in their lives on their children and their families and their health and well-being and relationships. Men, and I admit I'm speaking in generalities, men generally derive their vitality or their identity from their work and what they can produce, what they do. And so it stands to reason that over time, women would think more about and talk more about things related to personal relationships and health. And so many old wives' tales are related to those things. So women don't feel slighted. It's just part of what women are. We men, we have our foibles as well. But Paul is saying to Timothy lived at a time in the first century, and we live at a similar time when there are all kinds of ideas and philosophies out there. And the internet has allowed for the proliferation of all kinds of crazy ideas. Well, back then, there were folk religions and all kinds of bizarre ideas circulating all through the Roman Empire. And just like now, there were people back then that took Christianity, but also kind of added on some folk religion and tried to mix it all together and tried to, theologians call it syncretism, tried to synchronize the worldly religions with the truth of the Bible. And Paul is cautioning him against that. He says, have nothing to do with that. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is highly profitable. Now, I go to the gym, maybe not quite as often as I should, but I try to go to the gym, and I try to be careful what I eat and so on. But that can only take you so far. I searched the question, how much money do Americans spend on fitness? Because bodily discipline does have a little profit, I'll grant you that. But godliness is profitable for all things. Why? Because it relates both to this present life and the one to come. Simple question. Which life is longer? Think about it, you people who are good investors, and you think about how much am I going to get back for what I put in the long term. And when we talk about godliness, we need to think about the long term. How much would you imagine that Americans spend on fitness? Well, in 2025, in the United States, there were 81 million gym memberships. Now, are all those people going to the gym? I don't know. They signed up, you know, January 1st. I'm going to go to the gym. I don't know. That's not a number about how many people go to the gym, but that's how many gym memberships. So when you multiply that by what the average gym membership costs, and then you add gym equipment, apparel, classes, wellness services, vitamins, supplements, what the internet said, and we know it's got to be true because it was on the internet, it says it's reasonable to infer that Americans collectively spend many tens of billions of dollars annually on their fitness. Many tens of billions of dollars. And I am simply appealing for balance. To ascribe to your bodily fitness what it deserves, the value that it deserves to have attached to it relative to how much time you're going to be on earth, versus the value of investing and thinking about spiritual, being godly and disciplining yourself in terms of godliness, and the rewards that you are to gain, stand to gain in eternity. If you're truly godly in the proper sense of the word, yeah, you'll care about what is profitable for physical life here and now, but you'll also really care about everything related to your moral life, your relationships, your relationship with God, and again, everything God says about everything. You'll be all about it. Psalm 4, O sons of men, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? I go to the gym, and I certain faces, some guys, I think, every time I'm in here, these guys are in here, it's like, I don't know that I've, certain guys, I don't even know their names. Every time I'm in the gym, and so I'm sure there are times I'm not there, and I think to myself, wow. I wonder if this person is devoting a fraction of his energy to godliness as he is to his physical life. Anyway, that's point number one. The other ones are going to go more quickly. But it is highly profitable. And you can see now that the word highly, boy, that is an understatement, isn't it? Is this a profitable message? Yeah, because you stand to profit big time. I can't underscore that word enough. Big time in eternity if you will discipline yourself in godliness. Number two, next to salvation itself, it is the greatest and best thing for you. Think about the word salvation, being saved, being rescued. You and I were on the broad road leading to destruction, weren't we? And the Lord rescued us from that terrible end. We've been rescued, we've been saved from that. And you could say, okay, now we've been brought to a place of, we're in right relationship with God, but there's so much more ahead that we stand to gain as we discipline ourselves. It's the greatest and best thing for you. So it's actually a very loving thing. It's in your best interest for me to underscore this importance of you giving maximum weight to disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why is it the greatest and best thing for you? Because it holds promise for the present life. Godliness is not only related to the future life. Being godly in this life yields great blessing here, doesn't it? There are lots of blessings. I have experienced tons of blessings in this human, present, earthly life by trying to follow what God says about everything I can. But it's also about the life to come. Verse 9 says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is rhetorical. It's not for you to answer audibly. Do you fully accept? Do you have full buy-in to the importance of disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? Because the Holy Spirit says, God says, that is a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance by everybody. Does it get full acceptance by everybody? No, but it sure deserves it. Is it finding it with you this morning? I hope it will. Number three, it comes about through discipline. It comes about through discipline. I was thinking about this as I was preparing. A few of you in here, I know Vicky remembers Jim Zuber. Jim is still living, although he's not doing too well. He's a few years older than I am. He and I were ordained the same day over on campus back in 1979. He pastored for some years. And he used to tell stories about his time in Vietnam. But he was, I think he was Army. And one of the things he mentioned in a teaching one time was the fact that going to boot camp and being sort of schooled by the sergeants and people training him about how to organize your stuff and make your bed and have shine shoes and all those things. He said when he got out of the army, it all just went to pot, and he was a slob. He said, because I didn't internalize it. Someone else was disciplining me. He said, I didn't discipline myself. And this is similar to a point I was making at the very beginning. I can point things out to you, but I cannot discipline you. It comes about through discipline. Paul, as a matter of fact, uses the word labor and strive, for it is this we labor and strive. Dallas Willard said, and I several times have reminded you of this, grace is not opposed to effort. Oh, I'm saved by grace. Nothing I can do to get saved. That is so very true. But we can wrongly think that somehow grace means that I never apply any effort, that I never apply any work to working out my salvation and the discipline of godliness. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Grace means you can't earn salvation. But it doesn't mean that once you're saved that you shouldn't apply effort, labor, and striving. So that discipline is personal discipline. It's not something that can be imposed on you. I can't compel you. Sometimes, perhaps pastors try, or if you're a parent, you know probably you at least were tempted, if you didn't succumb to the temptation, of using guilt to get your kid to do something. So guilt manipulations only go so far, and I don't like guilt manipulation. I don't think it's worthwhile. It doesn't really last very long. It's something that whereby each person needs to discipline themselves. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then number 5, why godliness is worth it? Because our hope is in the living God. It's in the living God. Paul says, because it is for this we labor and strive. Why? Why should Christians put out sweat? Why should Christians even lift a finger to try to aspire to be godly? Because we've fixed our hope on the living God. Out of slides. I had a slide there. I'll just quote it. I thought I had it up here. I'll just read it to you. This is from Charles Ellicott. He was one of the outstanding biblical scholars of the 18th century. He says that the word living here, we have fixed our hope on the living God, is in strong contrast to those dumb and lifeless idols shrined in the well-known Ephesian temples. This Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus. It was a very large and influential Roman city, all kind of temples worshiping all kind of horrible gods. But we fixed our hope on the living God, not all those dead gods. I said something, I think it was last week, which it even sounded bombastic coming out of my mouth, but it's true nonetheless. We have fixed our hope on the living God. All other gods, Psalm says the gods, all other gods are idols. The gods of the world are idols. All other religions are false. Christianity is true. The Bible is true. And I know in our 20, 26 ears, that sounds, you sound so, smug, or you sound arrogant, or you sound exclusive. Well, did your Lord not say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father but through me? Pretty exclusive, wouldn't you say? Why should you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Because the God we're serving, folks, is the only true God there is. All the other gods, all the energy everyone spends, the Hindus and the Muslims, you might say, well, they mean well, okay. All of that, whatever value there might be in this life, it will all end for them at the grave. We have fixed our hope on the living God. Our God is true. Everything he says about everything is true. And that's why godliness is worth it. So this message for you can be the most profitable, the most worthwhile message you've ever heard, if you will endeavor to take these things that I've pointed out and take them to heart and purpose to live in light of them. That's my message for today. And with that, I am going to invite Sue to come forward and close us in prayer. Then remember, I will be, after I give a benediction, we're going to take a 5-minute break. If you need to leave, feel more than free, but you're invited to stick around for what proves to be, I'm really looking forward to it, a violin recital by Amelia Ellis. Again, Zoom people at home listening, we're going to shut you off for 5 minutes, but then we're going to come back. Denise is nodding, yes, that's how it's going to be. Okay. And you'll be able to enjoy as well. So, Sue.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for, just thank you for this message. I pray that you would help us all to take this to heart. Lord, I think of the ways that you've helped me to discipline myself in some ways and how I have profited by it over the years. And Lord, you know the things that I need to work on. And God, just ask that you would help me and you would help my brothers and sisters, that we would apply this message to our lives, that we would personally discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Thank you for our living hope in you, that we are not living just for this life, but for the life to come. And we just commit this all to your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Please rise for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be yours. Go in peace. Amen. So it